بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. سر إخوانكم من مكتبة الموحدين، نرحب بفضيلة الشيخ بندر بن سليمان الخيبري حفظه الله تعالى، يواصل شرحه لكتاب الكبائر للشيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله. It's our pleasure and Imam Sahab with us once again, our noble Sheikh Bandar al-Khayri. May Allah preserve him. We'll be continuing his explanation of the Book of Major Sins by Sheikh Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahab. May Allah have mercy on him. Aliyatafallah, Sheikhana wa shukur al-Majura.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal-mursaleen, Nabiyyina Muhammad, ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man sara ala sabilihi wa sanna bi sunnatihi ila yawm al-deen. Amma ba'd. أسأل الله عز وجل بمنه وكرمه وعظيم سلطانه أن يوفقنا وإياكم لما يحب ويرضى، وأن يجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. أسأله سبحانه الكريم المنان أن يتقبل منا ومنكم صالح الأعمال، إنه ولي ذلك والقادر عليه. فنستأنف أيها الأحبة الفضلاء والإخوة الفضلاء، ما وقفنا عنده فيما مضى من كتاب الكبائر لشيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى، ونستأنف هذه اللقاءات المباركة القيمة إن شاء الله تعالى. قد وقفنا عند باب التحذير من شر اللسان، وذكر المصنف رحمه الله تعالى عدة أحاديث لهذه الترجمة في هذا الباب، أي التحذير من شر اللسان. فأورد الحديث الذي أخرجه البخاري ومسلم عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: إن العبد لا يتكلم بالكلمة ما يتبين فيها يزل بها في النار أبعد مما بين المشرق والمغرب. في هذا الحديث المبارك المرفوع للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يبين فيه صلوات الله وسلامه عليه الخطر والشر الذي يحمله اللسان مما يتكلم به ولا يحسب له حساب. يقول عليه الصلاة والسلام: إن العبد ما يتكلم بالكلمة ما يتبين فيها، ما يتبين أي لا يتفكر فيها ولا يتأمل خير هي أم شر هذه الكلمة، هل هي صدق أم سمعها وهي كاذبة أو نحو ذلك، هل يثاب عليها أو يأتم عليها، لا يتبين ولا يتأمل ولا يراعي هذه الأمور العظيمة جدا. فقد تكون هذه الكلمة من الإشاعات الكاذبة فينقلها ويتكلم بها ويحمل وزرها عفانا الله وإياكم، أو قد تكون شرا أو تؤدي إلى شر الغيبة والنميمة أو الطعن في أهل العلم أو الدعاء والمشايخ والعلماء وطلبة العلم ونحو ذلك، مما يؤدي إلى شر كبير جدا. لا يتبين ولا يتثبت ولا يتأمل ولا ينظر ولا يصبر ويختبر هذه الكلمة، هل هي خير فيقدم عليه أو شر فيحجم عنه، لا يتبين له أو لا يتأمل فيها ولا ينتظر. فقط منذ أن حجرت في صدره هذه الكلمة أخرجها ولفظها وأخرجها من لسانه ولا يتبين فيها. يقول عليه الصلاة والسلام: يذل بها في النار، أي يسقط عفنا الله وإياكم، يسقط في النار. هل يسقط مباشرة؟ لا، يقول عليه الصلاة والسلام: يذل بها في النار أبعد مما بين المشرق والمغرب. فلك أن تتأمل بارك الله فيك من شرق الأرض إلى غربها، في أقصى الشرق وفي أقصى الغرب هذه المسافة يهوي ويسقط هذا المتكلم بهذه الكلمة التي لم يتأمل فيها ولم ينظر فيها ولم يختبر هذه الكلمة ولا نحو ذلك، يسقط هذه المسافة الطويلة جدا التي قد تستغرق ساعات طويلة في الطائرة السريعة. هذه المسافة العظيمة ما بين المشرق والمغرب من الأرض ما يعرفه الناس، ما تشرق فيه الشمس وتغرب، قد تهوي به عافر الله وإياكم في النار بسبب هذه الكلمة التي أخرجها من فمه، وربما تولدت من هذه الكلمة مفاسد عظيمة وأمور شنيعة وعادات قبيحة أو بدعة أو ضلال أو شرك أو كفر أو شر أو فساد في الأرض أو نحو ذلك. فهذا يدلك بارك الله فيك على خطر شر اللسان، أنه يتكلم بالكلمة ليست مجرد الكلمة، لكن هذه الكلمة لم يتبين فيها ولم يتأمل فيها. ولهذا يقول إبراهيم التيمي رحمه الله تعالى: المؤمن إذا أراد أن يتكلم نظر، إن كان كلامه الذي يتكلم به له تكلم به، وإن كان عليه أمسك عنه. أما الفاجر فإنما لسانه رسلا رسلا، أي يسترسل في الكلام ولا يتأمل ولا ينظر، كما قال رحمه الله تعالى إبراهيم التيمي كما أخرجه ابن أبي الدنيا الصمت. أتأمل فقه السلف من هذا الحديث العظيم، أن المؤمن الذي يكون في قلبه إيمان بالله جل وعلا ورسوله عليه الصلاة والسلام، يعلم أن الله عز وجل أمره بالتأني، ورسوله الكريم عليه الصلاة والسلام أمره بالتأني عند إخراج هذا الكلام من هذا اللسان. أما الفاجر أو من ضعف إيمانه فإنه لا يبالي، يخرج هذه الكلمة، وقد تكون هذه الكلمة عافل الله وإياكم هي السبب في سقوطه في النار في هذه المسافة البعيدة التي هي ما بين المشرق والمغرب عافل الله وإياكم. نعم تفضل.
The Shaykh Allah Ta'ala began by mentioning the name of Allah Azza wa Jalla, compassionate, the merciful, praising Him, seeking His help and forgiveness, and invoking Isra and Salam upon the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He then asked Allah Azza wa Jalla, due to His generosity, bounty, and mercy, to accept from us the good deeds that we may have performed in the past blessed seasons of obedience, in which we had taken a break from our regular sessions and classes. Then ask Allah to make us from amongst those who listen to the speech and follow the best of them, and make us, guide us to that which is pleasing and beloved to Him, this life and the afterlife. He then said, my noble brothers, we are continuing once again our class where we had left off in the explanation of the Book of Major Sins, Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad al-Abdu'l-Wahhab rahimahullah. And we are in the chapter of the warning against the evil of the tongue. The author, rahimahullah, mentioned a number of hadith which show how very dangerous the tongue can be. We left off at the hadith of Abu Huraira, who reported with a marfu' chain of narration that the Messenger said, indeed a servant will speak with a word. Indeed a servant will speak a word without paying it much mind, and because of it he will fall in the hellfire farther than the distance between the east and the west. This hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. This hadith is indeed a blessed hadith, a noble hadith that shows us how very dangerous and how very evil the tongue can be. That a person can make a statement with this tongue, not even paying attention to it, and the consequences can be unspeakable. The hadith says that a servant will speak a word without paying much attention to it, meaning that the person could nonchalantly speak something that is displeasing to Allah, not paying much mind to it, not thinking before letting those words come out of his mouth, not considering, are these words truthful or are they lies? Am I committing a sin by saying these words? The person would simply speak without thinking first. These words that he's about to speak may be rumors, they may be blatant lies, they may hold some truth, but they may lead to evil consequences. They may be backbiting and gossip. They may be false accusations against the people who are righteous people. They may be accusations against the scholars, du'a. And so without considering and paying much attention to these words, a person may pronounce them, invoking Allah's anger upon himself because of not having patience, not thinking about the words first, not testing them, not waiting a little while to consider these words and see, are they true or not? Are they going to have good consequences or not? And the hadith says that
Because of speaking these words, the person would fall into the hellfire, remain falling a distance that is farther than the east and the west. Imagine how terrifying this would be. Before even talking about hitting where the person was going to hit, where they were going to land, which is in the hellfire, they would be falling for this long, long distance that even nowadays, with all the modern technology, take hours and hours flying in a fast airplane. The words that a person speaks may bring about some undesirable, immoral practices. They may even cause kufr, shirk, or bid'ah, may encourage others to do that which is displeasing to Allah. This hadith shows us how very dangerous the tongue can be. Ibrahim At-Taymi is reported to have said that the believer, when he wants to speak, thinks about what he is going to say. He considers his speech. If it is for him, he speaks it. And if it is against him, he holds it, keeps it to himself. That is the believer. The sinful person, on the other hand, talks and talks and talks. And this statement of Ibrahim Taymi, this was reported by Ibn Abi Dunya in his book about silence. Allah Azza wa Jalla commands the believers, and the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam does likewise, commanding them to think before they speak. Think about the consequences of their words. It's only the disbelieving or the sinful person that speaks regardless of what the consequences of his speech are going to be, that pays no mind to his words before he pronounces them. It shows us how very dangerous the tongue can be, that it can be the cause of a person falling in the hellfire for a distance that's farther than that which is between the east and the west. We ask Allah to protect us from that. Hold on, Shaykhna.
ذكر المصنف رحمه الله تعالى بعد أن ذكر حديث أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه حديث بلال بن الحارث رضي الله عنه كما عند الترمذي أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن الرجل يتكلم بالكلمة من رضوان الله جل وعز ما كان يظن أن تبلغ ما بلغت يكتب الله له بها رضوانه إلى يوم يلقاه وإن الرجل لا يتكلم بالكلمة من سخط الله تعالى ما كان يظن أن تبلغ ما بلغت يكتب الله له بها سخطه إلى يوم يلقاه. في هذا الحديث العظيم أيضا بيان الحذر من اللسان، أنه ينبغي على الإنسان أن يتأمل وينظر قبل أن يخرج الكلمة، وينظر إلى عواقبها وإلى ما تؤول إليه هذه الكلمة، إن هذه الكلمة قد تؤدي به إلى الجنة إذا كانت حسنة ولها أهداف سامية ونبيلة كالدعوة إلى الله عز وجل وإنكار المنكر وتعليم الناس الخير والتسبيح وذكر الله عز وجل. فهذه كلمات يتكلم بها الإنسان قد يستقل هذه الكلمة ويظن أنها قليلة وأنها يعني ليست بذاك العمل العظيم الكبير الجليل، ولكن هذا العمل عند الله عظيم جدا، لأن هذا العمل أدى إلى منافع كثيرة كالدعوة إلى الله مثلا. قد يتكلم الإنسان مع شخص آخر فيقول له اتق الله عز وجل، هذه كلمة يسيرة جدا لكنها خرجت من قلب صادق، خرجت من رجل مخلص رحيم شفيق على هذا الرجل، فيقول له اتق الله مثلا، فتقع هذه الكلمة في قلب ذلك السامع وذلك الرجل موقعها، فتتغير حياته كلها من الفجور والعصيان إلى الطاعة والاستقامة، فيصبح طائعا لله عز وجل بعد هذه الكلمة التي أثرت فيه، فيكتب الله سبحانه وتعالى رضوانه لهذا المتسبب بهذا الخير العظيم، وقد يذكر الله عز وجل وقد يدعو الله سبحانه وتعالى وقد يتكلم بالكلمة لا يلقي لها بالا. لا يعني هذا أنه ألقاها بلا نية. هناك نية صالحة ونية مصححة للعمل، ولكنه يظن أن هذه الكلمة لها أجر، لكن لا يعلم أو لا يظن أن هذا الأجر عظيم جدا، بحيث أن الله سبحانه وتعالى يكتب له بهذه الكلمة رضوانه سبحانه وتعالى إلى أن يموت هذا الرجل. انظر إلى الجهة اليمنى جدا من الخير الذي للسان، وأيضا في الجهة اليسرى المقابلة لهذه الجهة يتكلم الرجل بالكلمة من سخط الله عز وجل، إما أن يتكلم بكفر عافر الله وإياكم، أو بشرك، أو بدعوة إلى هذه الأمور، أو أن يتكلم بدعة أو يدعو إليها أو نحو ذلك. نعم، فيكتب الله سبحانه وتعالى بهذه الكلمة سخطه إلى يوم يلقاه، كالذي يدعو إلى البدع مثلا فيقول للإنسان مثلا، أو كما يحدث الآن أو كما يشاع الآن للخروج والمظاهرات ونحو ذلك، فيقول للناس اخرجوا، فيستجيب الناس لهذا الداعي على باب جهنم أو على أبواب جهنم كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام، فيخرجون فيصبح شر مستطير وفساد في المال والبدن والعرض والأمن والدين ونحو ذلك. نعم، فترتب عليه خطر عظيم جدا، فيحمل أوزار هؤلاء فيسخط الله سبحانه وتعالى عليه إلى يوم القيامة نسأل العافية والسلام. كل هذا من ثمار اللسان، مما يجنيه اللسان. فاللسان كما يقال سلاح ذو حدين، إما أن يكون خيرا محضا يكتب الله سبحانه وتعالى بهذه الكلمة اليسيرة التي لا يلقي لها بالا ولا يظن أنها بلغت ما بلغت عند الله عز وجل فيرضى عليه الله سبحانه وتعالى إلى يوم القيامة. قد يتكلم بكلمة من سخط الله سبحانه وتعالى وفيها من الإثم نحو ذلك ما يغضب الله سبحانه وتعالى عليه حتى يلقاه يوم القيامة نسأل الله العافية والسلام. نعم، تفضل.
السلام عليكم. After the aforementioned hadith of Abu Huraira, we find in the text the hadith of Bilal bin Harith radiallahu anhu, which was recorded in a Tirmidhi and graded Sahih, with a marfu' chain of narration. It states that a man speaks a word that is pleasing to Allah, not thinking it would reach what it did, and because of it Allah writes his pleasure for him up until the day he meets him. And a man speaks a word displeasing to Allah the Exalted, not thinking it would reach what it did, and because of it Allah writes his anger for him up until the day he meets him. This is also a great hadith showing us that we should beware of the tongue. That before speaking any words, we should think about them first. Before letting anything come out of our mouth, we should consider what we are going to say. This is because of how potentially great or dangerous and evil words can be. Words can be pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Because of speaking some words that are pleasing to Allah, a person could be on his way to Jannah. The person who speaks, calling others to Allah, teaching people the good, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil and glorifying Allah Azza wa Jalla. These could be words that a person is speaking and he doesn't think that the reward for speaking those words is great. He thinks that they have a small reward. He knows that they're good words, but he doesn't think that their reward is going to be so great. But it could be that one word is the cause of him having the pleasure of Allah up until the day that he meets Allah. For example, a man may see another man committing some act of sin, transgression, and disobedience. And he may say to that man, ittaqillah, fear Allah. And because he said that word, he knew that it was a good thing to say. But because he said that word out of ikhlas and out of loving for that other man what he loves for himself and wanting good for that other man and not wanting that other man to be punished and incur the anger of Allah Azza wa Jalla upon himself, he said that what he said to him, seeking the pleasure of Allah. He didn't think that the consequences of that word would be as great as they actually were. It could be that that man, after hearing this one word, fear Allah, and never sees the person who said it to him again in his life. His life totally changes from that moment. That may be the one wake-up call that he really needed to change his life. He may be in a state of disobedience to Allah, and his entire life until that point may be a life of disobedience to Allah. But when hearing that one word, the minute that he heard that one word, ittaqillah, his life may change. He may leave all of his old bad habits, and he may stand up with istiqamah, remaining steadfast upon the religion of Allah, remaining obedient to Allah Azza wa Jalla for the rest of his life. Look what a great fruit that one word brought about. This doesn't mean that when speaking good words, a person doesn't have an intention in speaking them. Yes, a person intends good by speaking its words, but what the hadith is illustrating is that a person could think that a word that he speaks has a small reward, but actually, when he meets Allah Azza wa Jalla, he'll find that that one word had a great reward, brought about great blessed fruits. The same goes for words that are displeasing to Allah Azza wa Jalla. A person could make one statement, say one word that is displeasing to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Because of that one word, Allah could write his anger upon that person up until the day that he meets him. Person could be speaking words displeasing to Allah, like inviting others to kufr, shirk, and bid'ah, and inviting others to acts of disobedience, things that are totally in contradiction to the spirit of Islam and the teachings of the Sharia. For example, you have people nowadays inviting others and speaking, telling them to go out and be involved in demonstrations and protests and riots and chaos in the streets. Could be that because of speaking those words, telling people to go out and get involved in these things, that they're going to incur the anger of Allah upon themselves up until the day that they meet Allah. They could make themselves, by speaking those words, those whom the Messenger described when he said that there will be callers at the gates of Jahannam, inviting other people to come on in. So this is the fruit that the tongue can reap. The tongue, as I said, is a double-edged sword. It can either be pure good, cutting for the purpose of good, or it can be pure evil, cutting for bad purpose. Speaking for the pleasure of Allah, getting the pleasure of Allah written for the person up until Yawm al-Qiyamah, or the opposite, and ask Allah his protection from that. Allah said.
نعم ثم ذكر المصنف رحمه الله تعالى حديث جندب بن عبد الله رضي الله عنه ان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ان رجلا قال لشخص اخر والله لا يغفر الله لفلان فقال الله عز وجل من ذا الذي يتألى علي الا اغفر لفلان اني قد غفرت له واحبطت عملك وجاء ايضا عند أبي داود أن أبا هريرة رضي الله عنه قال تكلم بكلمة أوبقت دنياه وآخرته. هذا حديث عظيم جدا وأيضا هو مخيف جدا في الحقيقة، أن الإنسان قد يتكلم بكلمة تفسد أعماله الصالحة التي عملها لله عز وجل مخلصا فيها لله سبحانه وتعالى ومتابعا فيها لرسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام. فهذا الرجل رجل صالح، رجل عابد يتعبد لله عز وجل كما في بعض الروايات وبعض الألفاظ الحديث أيضا، أنه كان يمر على هذا الشخص الآخر وكان يفعل المعاصي ونحو ذلك، عندما يتكلم عليه ونحو ذلك فيقول دعني وربي، أي أن هذا العاصي لله عز وجل يفعل المعصية ولكن قلبه يعني يؤنبه لهذه المعاصي وهذه الموبقات وهذه الفواحش التي يرتكبها. ثم بعد تردد على هذا الرجل قال له ما قال، قال أن الله جل وعلا أي حلف وأقسم قال والله لا يغفر الله لفلان. هذه كلمة عظيمة جدا وخطيرة جدا، فيها بارك الله فيكم سوء ظن بالله عز وجل أن الله لا يغفر لفلان، وأن الله سبحانه وتعالى يغفر الذنوب جميعا. قل يا عبادي الذين أسرفوا على أنفسهم لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا. وكما جاء أيضا في الحديث القدسي إنكم تخطئون بالليل والنهار وأنا أغفر الذنوب جميعا. الله سبحانه وتعالى لا يعجزه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء، إنه يغفر الذنوب جميعا مهما كبرت ومهما عظمت. الله سبحانه وتعالى يغفر الكفر والشرك إذا تاب الإنسان ورجع عنه وملأ قلبه بالتوحيد وترك الشرك ونحو ذلك، فما بالك بما هو دون ذلك من المعاصي والذنوب والكبائر ونحو ذلك. الله سبحانه وتعالى رحمته وسعت كل شيء. في هذه اللفظة أيضا الإعجاب بالعمل، أن هذا الإنسان يعمل الصالحات ويعمل الطاعات ويتقرب إلى الله سبحانه وتعالى، ولكنه أعجب بعمله وازدقى الآخرين. هذا هو الإعجاب الذي أحبط العمل. وأيضا مما يعني تثمره وتنتجه هذه الكلمة السيئة وهي قوله والله لا يغفر الله لفلان، هذا تحجيم لرحمة الله عز وجل، لأن رحمة الله سبحانه وتعالى وسعت كل شيء كما قال ورحمتي وسعت كل شيء. فكيف تقول أنا رحمة الله عز وجل وتقسم على أنها لا تصل إلى هذا الشخص أطلع الغيب، أم أنه يعني له منزل عند الله عز وجل فأطلعه الله سبحانه وتعالى على رحمته ونحو ذلك؟ كل هذه الأمور العظيمة كانت من ثمار هذه الكلمة السيئة. قال الله عز وجل كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام من ذا الذي يتألى عليه؟ التألي بارك الله فيكم هو الحلف، التألي هو الحلف، وهذا يخطئ فيها كثير من الناس اليوم يظنون أن التألي هو التعاظم أو نحو ذلك. التألي من الألية وهو الحلف، كما قال سبحانه وتعالى للذين يؤلون من نسائهم تربص أربعة أشهر، أي الذي يحلف على زوجته ألا يطأها، هذا أمر محرم. الله عز وجل أعطاه مهلة أربعة أشهر، إما أن يطأ وإما أن يطلق، لأن هذا يضر الزوجة، لأن الحكمة من النكاح هو الجماع والمتعة بين الرجل وبين المرأة. فإذا حلف على أن لا يطأ الرجل امرأته هذا يضر بالمرأة، والشريعة جاءت بالعدل وجاءت برفع الضرر عن الجميع، عن الرجال والنساء، عن الصغير والكبير، عن الجمادات والحيوانات ونحو ذلك، كلها جاءت بالرحمة وجاءت بالمنفعة ونحو ذلك. الله عز وجل يقول لا تحلفون على زوجاتكم ألا تطؤوهم، ولكن إن حلفتم فلكم مهلة أربعة أشهر، فإن عدتم غفر الله لكم، وإن لم تعودوا فيجب عليكم أن تفارقوا هذه المرأة، لا يجوز لكم أن تجعلوها في ذمتكم وأنتم تحلفون ألا تطؤوهن. وهذا هو معنى التألي على الله، أي الحلف على الله سبحانه وتعالى. من ذا الذي يتألى علي أني لا أغفر لفلان قد غفرت له هذه الذنوب؟ أنت تزعم أنه لا يغفر له؟ قد غفر الله له، الله سبحانه وتعالى غفر الله له. لماذا؟ لأن في قلبه شيء من الرقة وشيء من الألم، أي ألم المعصية، أنه يفعل هذه المعصية قد يكون لشيء غلبت عليه شهوته، غلبت عليه نفسه ونحو ذلك. هذا الأمر بارك الله فيكم أدى إلى مغفرة هذا الذنب وإحباط العمل لهذا المتألي الحالف على الله سبحانه وتعالى. وحبوط العمل هنا كما قال بعض أهل العلم أنه أعجب به، أنه أعجب بعمل الإنسان المؤمن المشفق، لا بد أن يشفق على عمله وأن ينظر ويخاف ويخشى هل يقبل هذا العمل أو لا يقبل، لا أن يعجب به. لست أنت المتفضل على الله سبحانه وتعالى، بل ربنا سبحانه وتعالى هو الذي تفضل عليك بأن وفقك لهذا العمل، وأن تشكر الله عز وجل أن وفقك لهذا العمل، ويجب عليك أن تحافظ على هذا العمل، لا أن ترتكب شيئا من الأقوال أو الأفعال التي تحبط العمل. ولهذا يقول بعض السلف ليس الشأن في أن تعمل، ليس الشأن في أن تعمل، لأن العمل الكل يقدر عليه، لكن الشأن بارك الله فيكم أن تحافظ على هذا العمل. هذا أمر خطير جدا، المحافظة على العمل أشد من العمل نفسه، أن الإنسان في أول توفيق له أن يوفق للعمل. نعم قد يوفق الإنسان للعمل، لكن قد لا يوفق عافى الله وإياكم للمحافظة على هذا العمل. فكما أن الإنسان يوفق في رزقه ويجمع هذا المال، لكن لا يعني يتخذ الأسباب التي يحافظ فيها على هذا المال. ولهذا بارك الله فيكم الإنسان كل يوم يدعو الله عز وجل اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، هذه الكلمة عظيمة جدا، كلمة عظيمة أنت تطلبها من رب العزة والجلال. إن كنت تطلب من الله عز وجل الاستقامة وأنت قائم على الاستقامة، ما معنى هذا الكلام؟ أن توفق أن تحفظ هذا العمل الذي عملته من الأعمال الصالحة، هذه الهداية للصراط المستقيم. أولا أن تعمل هذا العمل، هذا من الهداية للصراط المستقيم، وأن تثبت على هذا العمل، هذا هو الصراط المستقيم، وأن تحافظ على هذا العمل من أن يحبط وأن يذهب وأن يزول. هذا أمر خطير جدا، لأن العمل قد يعمله الإنسان وقد يكون كبير جدا وقد يكون عظيم جدا، ولكن هناك أسباب إما قولية وإما فعلية عفى الله وإياكم قد تفسد العمل. الأعمال الفعلية أن الإنسان إذا كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام يأتي أقوام صلى الله عليه وسلم من أمتي بأعمال أمثال الجبال، أمثال الجبال، لك أن تتصور هذه الأعمال الكبيرة جدا الثقيلة جدا العظيمة جدا، أجعلها الله سبحانه وتعالى هباء منثورا. من هم يا رسول الله؟ قال الذين إذا خلوا بمحارم الله انتهكوها. هذه من الأعمال التي تحبط شيئا من الأعمال، وهناك أقوال تحبط الأعمال عفى الله وإياكم كالتسميع والرؤية التي هي المأخوذة من الرياء ونحو ذلك، أو الحلف على الله عز وجل أن لا يغفر الله سبحانه وتعالى. قال أبو هريرة على هذا الحديث تكلم بكلمة أو بقت دنياه وآخرته أهلكته، ضاعت الدنيا، كان في الدنيا يعمل عملا صالحا ولكنه خسر الدنيا عفى الله وإياكم، وفي الآخرة أدخله الله سبحانه وتعالى النار. وهذا ليس فيه بارك الله فيكم متمسك للمعتزلة أو الخوارج بأن الكبائر تحبط جميع الأعمال، وإنما أحبط العمل الذي خالطه هذا العجب. وأيضا يقال كما قال بعض أهل العلم أن هذا في شرع من كان قبلنا، وجاء شرعنا بخلاف هذا، فليس فيه متمسك للمعتزلة أو الخوارج أو من لف هذه الفرق الضالة عن الصراط المستقيم مستمسك، بل يقال كما قال أهل العلم أن هذا في شرع من كان قبلنا، ونحن جاء شرعنا بخلاف هذا، أن الله عز وجل يغفر الذنوب، وأن الله عز وجل يحبط العمل الذي قارنه العجب والذي قارنه الرياء ونحو ذلك. نسأل الله بعزته وجلاله وعظيم سلطانه أن يوفقنا وإياكم لما يحب ويرضى، ونجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه، والله سبحانه وتعالى أعلى وأعلم، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، وإلى لقاء قادم في الأسبوع القادم إن شاء الله تعالى، ونحن بصحة وعافية وأمن وإيمان، والله أعلم. نعم
صلى الله عليه وسلم، بارك فيكم، نفع الله بكم، قلتم يا شيخ. Finally, in this chapter, we find the hadith of Jundub ibn Abdullah, according to Sahih Muslim, with a wonderful chain of narration. It says that a man said, by Allah, Allah will not forgive so-and-so. So Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, said, who is it that swears I will not forgive so-and-so? Surely I have forgiven him and rendered null and void your good deeds. It was narrated that the man that makes this statement was an avowed worshiper. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said that he said a word that ruined his worldly life and his afterlife. This indeed is yet another great hadith, and it's a hadith which frightens the believer. The believer gets very scared when reading texts like this, finding that one statement could be the cause of all the good deeds that they previously did, going right down the tubes. That a person doing deeds sincerely for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla, good deeds, seeking nothing other than the pleasure of Allah, and following the sunnah in doing so, it could be that one word that comes out of his mouth could be the cause of all of that being rendered null and void. It's mentioned that in other narrations of this same hadith, that there were two men. One was a righteous worshipper, and the other was a sinful man. And the righteous man used to go by his friend who was sinful and tell him to stop doing those bad deeds. And one day he said, leave me alone. This is between me and my Lord. And this is when the man said, by Allah, Allah will never forgive you. Indeed, making such statements that Allah will never forgive a person, this is having bad thoughts about Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all sins. Does he not say, يَا عِبَارِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Say, O my servants, who have engrossed themselves in sin, wronging themselves, do not despair of the mercy of Allah. Indeed, the mercy of Allah encompasses all things. لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Do not despair of the mercy of Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Allah forgives all sins. إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Indeed, He is the all-forgiving, the most merciful. So when Allah says that He forgives all sins, how is it for a person to come and say who he is going to forgive and who Allah Azza wa Jalla is not going to forgive? Allah says in the Hadith Qudsi, to the children of Adam, إِنَّكُمْ تُخْفِئُونَ بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ. You commit sins by night and by day. وَأَنَا أَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. And I forgive all sins. استغفروني أغفر لكم. So seek my forgiveness and I will forgive you. Allah Azza wa Jalla is capable of everything, of forgiving even the greatest sins. He subhanahu wa ta'ala even forgives kufr, the absolute greatest of sins, and shirk. He forgives the absolute greatest of sins if the person, before dying, turns back to him from repenting those sins. So how much more so is the case with anything that is less kufr and shirk? The mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla encompasses everything. And the person should do good deeds, seeking to come closer to Allah, but the person should be careful never to get impressed with his deeds. A person should never be impressed looking at his own deeds as if he has done something really great. He has really accomplished something. And looking at others at the same time and thinking little of them. This is what this hadith shows us. That a person, a righteous person, was impressed with his own deeds. That's what caused him to say that Allah would never forgive the sinful man. And this one statement was the cause of all of those good deeds a righteous man never did, being rendered null and void. Who is it that can restrict the mercy of Allah? After Allah says, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. My mercy encompasses everything. Did this man who made this statement have some knowledge of the unseen? Was he so close to Allah that Allah informed him of what was going to take place in the future, what was going to take place? Yawm al-Qiyamah, that he was going to forgive some people, but this man, no? Who can make such a statement that Allah will never forgive any individual?
This is only for Allah Azza wa Jal, not for the people. This man swore. He swore by Allah. That Allah would never forgive a sinful person. The word used in the hadith for swearing is ta'alli. Ta'alli, which basically means the same in Arabic as the word al-halif, swearing. Many people, Arabic speakers these days, when it comes to this word ta'alli, they misunderstand the meaning of it. We have elsewhere in the Quran it used in the same context that we're talking about here, meaning swearing. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, لِلَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ مِنْ نِسَائِهِمْ تَرَبُّصُ أَرْبَعَةِ أَشْهُرٍ. Those who make this oath of swearing that they will not have intimacy with their wives. It was a practice of the Arabs in the times of Jahiliyyah that when they were mad, one of them was mad at his wife, he would take an oath saying that my wife is like my mother to me, meaning that it's not permissible for me to sleep with her. It's forbidden to make such a statement. However, if a person were to make such a statement, Allah is telling the course of action. تَرَبُّصُ أَرْبَعَةِ أَشْهُرٍ. The person has to wait 4 months. At the end of those 4 months, he either has to lay down with his wife and take her back, and he would have to go back on his word, that oath he had taken not to sleep with her, or he would have to divorce her at that period of 4 months, but he would have to wait this 4 month period. It's a time to think about how severe this one statement that came out of his mouth for him. One of the greatest of wisdoms behind the blessed institution of marriage is maintaining chastity, that the man and the woman would have intimacy with one another so that they wouldn't be tempted to fulfill their desires outside of the household in an unlawful manner. Taking an oath and swearing not to have relations with one's wife is indeed a great thing. Indeed, a sinful word. And there are great consequences to it in the Sharia. This harms a woman. A woman can't have intimacy with her husband. She is harmed by this. One of the foundations of the Sharia is removing harm from all people, not harming anyone. A woman has made an agreement to be married to a man. She has the right to have her desires fulfilled in a lawful way. She can't make that commitment and then be denied her right to have her desires fulfilled. This is harming her. And the Sharia removes harm from all people. So it's forbidden for a man to make such an oath. If he were to do so, however, there is a course of action. He has to wait 4 months. At the end of those 4 months, either take back his statement or divorce his wife, one of the two. What's meant is that the word used in the hadith is the same word used in that ayah, which is ta'alli, which means taking an oath. It could be that a person, and we're looking at this hadith, that shows a sinful man and a righteous man. And the sinful man was forgiven, and the righteous man was the one who was punished, and all of his deeds were rendered null and void. It could be that a sin is actually to a person's benefit. Naturally, people have desires. It could be that we succumb to a certain desire at one time and commit an act of disobedience. And as a result of that, we would feel so bad for committing that sin that we would sincerely turn back to Allah, and that would be the cause of being forgiven for that and other deeds. And it could be conversely that a person, not having this sense of feeling so bad because he is doing good deeds, gets kind of impressed with himself, gets kind of proud of his accomplishments, how much he has done good deeds. And this could be the cause of him ruining his own deeds, them not being accepted by Allah Azza wa Jalla, because he is not humbling himself before his Lord. The believer is to do the opposite. The believer is to fear that his good deeds will not be accepted. He is to strive his best in performing good deeds, but he's never to be impressed with those deeds. He is to fear they might not be accepted, asking Allah to accept them from him, and fearing that perhaps they may not be accepted. Don't think that you're doing Allah Azza wa Jal a favor when you do good deeds. He is the one who has done you a favor and blessed you by guiding you to do those good deeds. Thank him for blessing you to do those good deeds. Ask him subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept them from you, and fear something you may say, like a word this man said, may be the cause of those deeds not being accepted, being rendered null and void, going right down the tubes. Some of the Salaf used to say that the important thing is not doing good deeds. The important thing is preserving those good deeds. Doing a good deed is just the beginning. But there are things that you have to follow up with after doing it to make sure that that good deed stays in your account, that it's not wiped away. It's just like money. A person could get a large amount of money, but if he doesn't hold on to it, he could waste it, he could blow it all. Every day the believer makes dua to Allah Azza wa Jal, asking for guidance to Sirat al-Mustaqim, asking Allah Azza wa Jal to guide him to the straight path. If you're already praying, you're already doing good deeds, what are you asking for? If you already have istiqamah and you're asking for istiqamah, if you're already upon the Sirat al-Mustaqim, you're asking for guidance to it, there must be something else. There must be a meaning that we need to understand. It's not apparent. A person who is already on the straight path and is asking for guidance to the straight path, in reality, he's asking for guidance upon the path and for preservation upon the path. When the believer who's already praying five times a day, who's already doing good deeds, is asking for guidance to Sirat al-Mustaqim, in reality, that believer is asking Allah Azza wa Jal to keep him on it. Not that he's off of the path and he's asking to get back on it. He's on it and he's asking Allah Azza wa Jal to keep him on it, to preserve that path for him that he's treading, to preserve for him his good deeds, preserve for him from doing anything, prevent him from doing anything that may lead to those deeds being wiped away from his account. It could be a simple word that a person says that's the cause of his good deeds being wiped away, as we see in this hadith. The Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in another hadith that there will be people from my ummah who come with good deeds the likes of mountains. Their deeds, their good deeds, are so plentiful that they are as big, as solid, as heavy as mountains. But when they were alone with the prohibitions of Allah, they overstepped the boundaries of Allah. When no one was looking, when no one was around to see them, they had a chance to do some haram and they did it. So all those good deeds that they had piled up, they were like mountains, crumbled. They all went down the tubes. They were all rendered null and void. They went right back to zero after having these mountains full of good deeds. They overstepped the boundaries of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And so those good deeds were rendered null and void. Some of the things that can be a cause of one's deeds being rendered null and void are making oneself heard, making oneself known, doing good deeds, and then doing something to make sure that others hear about your good deeds. Doing something to make sure that others hear about your good deeds that can cause those good deeds that you did to be ruined. That's called tasmir in Arabic, making oneself heard of. We also have making oneself seen, doing good deeds and making sure, drawing some people's attention in some way, making sure that others see these good deeds. This could ruin those deeds. Yet another thing that could ruin one's good deeds is making an oath, like we see that this righteous man did in the hadith. Swearing in a fashion that
is not giving Allah Azza wa Jalla his proper reverence and estimation. Swearing that he would not forgive a person. Swearing that his mercy would not encompass any particular individual. After he, Azza wa Jalla, has said that his mercy encompasses everything. We don't know who he's going to forgive and who he's not. We can't say specifically. This is not for us to say. This hadith could be misunderstood by the likes of the deviant groups, such as the Mu'tazila and the Khawarij, who say that a person, upon committing a major sin, falls into apostasy thereby, and none of their previous deeds would count. Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, what we say is that a person, when committing one of these deeds, like this mentioned, the deed that they ruin is that particular deed. For example, showing off when doing a good deed. The deed that gets ruined by showing off is that deed that you're showing off while doing, not all the rest of your deeds. This is one particular response to this doubt that some may have, that we could understand this to justify the position of the Mu'tazila and the Khawarij. We see, know that their position that doing one deed ruins all of one's past deeds, this is not something that's substantiated by the Sharia, that there are one of two ways of answering this doubt. Either one, we would say that this incident that took place, as the Messenger informed about, that these two righteous, these two men, one who was righteous and one was sinful, one said that Allah will never forgive you. It could be that committing one major sin would be the cause of wiping away all one's past deeds in the Sharia of the prophets of the past, not in the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's one answer. That it could be that in the Sharia of the prophets of the past, that this was the scale, that committing such a heinous deed could be the cause of ruining all one's deeds. The only Allah Azza wa Jalla knows the outcome of deeds. But this is one answer to repel that doubt. Some may use texts like this to justify the ideology of the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila. One is that in the Sharia of those to precede us, the prophets to precede us, this may have been the case. In any case, this brings us to the end of the chapter. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla for His bounty and His mercy to guide us to what is pleasing and beloved to Him. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best, and we invoke His peace and blessing upon the Messenger of Allah.